Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Once again, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban to our dear listeners of Marcus Sahaba online, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah. The voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah in Durban. And we have, alhamdulillah, just completed with our segment on Palestine and the relationship of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam with this land of Palestine, and the honor with which Allah Azza wa Jalla has conferred Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. Now, inshallah, we would have our guest, that is the parliamentarian, Ahmad Manzoor Sheikh Imam, who has served in Parliament for about 10 years, and he is the president of the party called AM4C, which is Allied Movement for Change. So let us get on with our interview with him. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brother Ahmad Manzoor.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh from a very beautiful and mashallah day in the city of Durban.
Brother Ahmad Manzoor, last week you gave us, alhamdulillah, a rundown on the track record and the profile of the most prominent members of your party, Allied Movement for Change. Today, inshallah, we want to hear about you, the president of the party.
Well, my brother, first of all, I see you touched on a very sensitive issue, and that is on the issue of Palestine. And I think we all know and understand and feel the pain of our brothers and sisters in Palestine, exactly what is happening there. I have been in the forefront of bringing the first motion, alhamdulillah, in the world to downgrade the South African embassy in Israel to a liaison office. And, it took me many, many years because, in parliament we have the rotational system and you have lesser opportunities when you are smaller parties. And if you remember that the ANC had taken a resolution in their 2017 conference to downgrade this embassy and did nothing about it. 2017, 2018, 2019, 2020, 21, they've done nothing about it. And, every 3 months I put in a motion when I saw that they were not doing anything about it. Every 3 months this motion used to expire and I had to reintroduce it until the rotational system brought it to my turn. And when it was my turn, could not be avoided anymore. And alhamdulillah, we brought in the motion to downgrade the South African embassy. And of course, some parties, of course, did not support it. The DA did not support it. The IFP did not support it. The ACDP didn't support it. The Freedom Fund didn't support it. The Good Party did not support it. Very deliberately, they stayed away from just that particular item on the order paper. And then a week later, my brother, we had to vote on it. And again, the same political parties did not support it at all. And but indeed, we had the numbers, and alhamdulillah, we were able to do that. Then subsequent to that, we've recalled the ambassador, which was a good initiative again. And of course, very importantly, Palestinians for 30 to come to South Africa, very stringent visa conditions, and most of the time they were being rejected. And I've raised it again and again and again, and I put a lot of pressure, the president, on the ministries, on the different departments, particularly Home Affairs, International Relations, and many others. I was told that it's an issue of state security and that is why Palestinians were a threat to the country. And so I interrogated the matter even further, took them on as to on what basis have they come to the conclusion that Palestinians you know, were a threat to the country. On the contrary, it is the Israelis that are very serious threat to the country. And if you take what's happening today, you know, we were on the right track when we said Israelis are a serious threat and not the Palestinians. But alhamdulillah, I can say that after tremendous pressure on to all the relevant departments, and they were left with no alternative. You know, today we can say Palestinians are coming to South Africa without a visa. Now, it didn't end there. Now that Palestinians can come here without a visa, and quite a bit of them have come in, and the question now is, can some of them get refugee status and asylum in South Africa? Indeed, of course they can. And I am addressing that of some of our brothers and sisters from Palestine. That's the least we can actually do for them. But again, I think that cost me a lot. Of course, I was invited to a conference in Ramallah, and the Israeli embassy rejected my visa. I had two options, actually. One is to go through Jordan. But remember, there are various checkpoints in Palestinian soil, in Palestinian territory. And so they could humiliate you and make it very difficult there. And for that reason, I was advised not to go. Remember, I was going on my diplomatic passport, and they still rejected it. South African government was helpless to actually intervene as far as that was concerned, you know. But so I was not able to go. I've received various threats, I must be honest, on my email and things. Because of my stance on the Zionist state of Israel and the atrocities and humiliation that they are causing the Palestinian people. But that hasn't deterred me. It is the right thing to do. Our Palestinian brothers and sisters, inshallah, will succeed. They will have their land back. It's just a matter of time. If you see what's happening with the Moonshot Pact in the country, it's now collapsing, as I correctly predicted many, many times, that if there was no way they were going to work together. So alhamdulillah, we now hear that it is collapsing, which is good. However, you know, I didn't stop there as far as the issue of the Palestinian cause. If you remember, I even raised and said to the opposition parties that are supporting Israel that, you know, some of them are using religion to divide us. And of course, what they have done is sold their souls. You know, I compared them with Judas Iscariot, you know, that was for 30 silver coins, was basically handing over Isa alayhissalam, or Jesus Christ, to the enemies. So I raised that and I brought it to their attention as well. And it, like I said, you know, these people know how to retaliate, and they've done that. But alhamdulillah, there's been a lot more successes. If you look at the issue of the problems our people, particularly from the Muslim community, were facing, being targeted at airports and things in terms of being searched unnecessarily. I took on the matter, been to the airport, went and did an investigation, had a little look at a lot of videos with the CEO of airports company, South Africa, and put that to rest now so that, you know, any attempt to victimize our people had to come to a stop. Yes, of course, I'm also taking on the matter of the issue of the headgear on the health sector with the minister and the relevant departments, who are open for discussions to resolve that matter. And the only matter that needs to be sorted out there is to ensure there's some uniformity as far as color and design is concerned, you know. So alhamdulillah, you know, if you look at the police officers in this country, they earn a disgraceful 13 rand a day danger allowance in the country, you know. And yet everybody blames the police officers for what is happening in the country, when there are various other relevant departments and things that are responsible, you know, for the high levels of crime and corruption. You know, we've also been able to highlight the issue of how we could stop the high levels of corruption right level. And, you know, it's not a matter of my brother just finding, you know, complaining or attacking, but also finding solutions. And we've given some great solutions, you know, one of it being, if you take away the responsibility of politicians from being involved in procurement, in employment and appointment of people, and allow us only to do oversight as politicians and implement projects and programs, alhamdulillah, we'll be able to achieve and create a better South Africa. But currently, the levels of corruption is as high as it is as a result of the role that politicians play. I'm not saying politicians alone are responsible. No, not the private sector is very much involved in corruption. But I think if you keep politicians away with the influence that they have and make sure we have a transparent and credible processes on the ground so the people in the community know exactly what is going on, it will eradicate a large percentage of corruption. If you look at housing in the country, 3 million people, okay, are still don't have homes. 3 million, increasing by just under 200,000 a year. Now, how difficult it is for government in order to address the inequalities of the past, remaining one of the most unequal societies in the world, of identifying the land in the various local municipalities, establishing how many people in those areas are homeless, okay, subdividing the land that's available, if it's not by the land, because a lot of the land has been private hands, and subdivide those land and give it to people. So just give back their dignity based on what happened pre-1994. And from there on, I can tell you, you'll have great opportunities being created, even job opportunities, if every South African family, including a single parent family, can be housed. The issue of the wealth of this country, look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed every country in the world with something different for them to sustain themselves. But look at this beautiful continent of Africa and South Africa. All the minerals in the world, the most arable land, great skills, beautiful oceans. It's given us everything. We don't control nothing. Your ocean is controlled by somebody. Your water is owned by somebody else. Your land is owned by somebody else. Your minerals is controlled by somebody else, you know. And so we are saying, let's address that. One of the ways of addressing, take your minerals. We're saying let 50% of that wealth go to the people, benefit the people of this country, while 50% can remain in the private hands to go and mine. What is difficult about that? Some of the countries are taking on the initiative. If you talk about crime and corruption, that you're never going to solve that issue, my brother, unless you give more powers to the police. What is the defense force doing most of the time? Idle. Why not bring them to work with the police and go from area to area and eradicate this issue of drug dealing and gangsterism and high levels of crime and corruption? I had the opportunity of meeting with somebody 2 days ago, and exactly what I raised with the Minister of Police on why there is such a high level of car theft and hijacking in the country, and that is because there's a market for it. This is exactly what I heard. And that's what we're attempting to do now to address that. It starts with all these licensing departments with corruption and things like that. So if there's no market, nobody's going to be in it. Now, some of these issues are very simple to be able to address. Land. You know, we talk about land restitution. The first indigenous nation, the Khoi people, Khoi and San, 30 years later, is there anybody addressing their problems? Not at all. South Africa is importing wheat and maize, sugar, but some of the most beautiful, fertile land, you know, in the world. You can create, you know, you can enhance that industry. Your manufacturing sector, you know, come to a standstill. Why not lower the stringent labor conditions that we have got? Make it conducive for small businesses to succeed. Take development into the rural areas, because currently local rural municipalities all rely on handouts. You know, so there are things that are achievable in the short term, medium term, and long term. Now, we just don't attack government when we have to. The problem I find is that all political parties where they govern, all they are doing is wanting to attack. But they don't give you solutions. And we believe, and in the time that I have been there, what we have established and identified, we can turn this country around. If we don't turn it around, and if we don't do it with some level of urgency, South Africa is doomed to fail. You know, to some extent, I call it a failed state already. And that's the direction we are heading. We have, you know, we will reach a fiscal cliff, meaning we won't be able to meet our daily demands. we will run out of cash flow. You won't be able to sustain all those high levels of grants and things that you are issuing people. You won't be able to meet your salary and administrative obligations in the country. So we've very carefully, you know, together with identifying the right kind of people with the necessary skills, we believe we have the solution. We need to get to that table so that we can identify the organizations that can work together, bring in those skills that we have. You know, we South Africa, with all the money we're spending in education, my brother, we are not, the emphasis is not on quality, it's on quantity. And we're not producing the skills. What's the point in spending 12 or 18 billion on student financial aid and producing graduates that there's no skills need for in the country, whereas there's a massive shortage of certain skills in the country? We need to redirect those money. You can't have 60% of those that you're funding dropping out of the tertiary institutions in the first year. That is a waste of taxpayers' money. So these are just some of the things, you know, that we have done. We've been able to achieve amongst many, many others. And, you know, it's a matter of being able to represent our people at the highest level of governance, at the parliament level, working with other organizations, civil society organizations, community-based organizations, to be able to achieve what we can. And that is to create a better life for our people in this country.
You know, regarding that Palestinian issue also, it's strange that only after occupation of Palestine that scriptural evidence is being used. You know, the scriptures are being used as evidence. And yet, before actually occupying Palestine, Palestine wasn't the only option. You know, there was Argentina being suggested. Even South Africa was being suggested to become a Jewish state, a state for the Jewish people. Uganda was also on the list. So, you know, it's strange that now that they are using evidence from scriptures, and further, it's the Zionist and not the Jews that are creating the problem.
Well, let me, you're absolutely correct. They've had many options. And let us also admit that Palestinians, Christians, Palestinian Muslims, Palestinian Jews lived very happily side by side and had absolutely no problem whatsoever. But again, you know, we tend to sometimes forget the big picture. Who is responsible for these things that are happening? And the main culprit is the United States of America, the British, the Frances and the Germanys. These are the people that are dividing and ruling us all over the world. And they continue to do that today. And so unless we at some stage decide to focus on these superpowers that are causing all the mayhem and the chaos all over the world, you're never going to have peace, I can tell you. Look at the amount of money that they are putting into this election, how they interfere in elections of sovereign states, right? What they're doing in South Africa at the moment with the Zionists. They are funding different political parties just to ensure that they try and have a grip on South Africa. And I can tell you, unless we act decisively and come out in our numbers and vote on the day of election and make the right choices, we will hand this beautiful country on a silver platter to the Zionists and to the West, very importantly. Now, you know, I want to also say this. There's a lot of focus on many organizations, political parties and others, using Palestine for their own selfish reasons. It's not about the love for our Palestinian people and what is going on there, but it's also to try and, you know, garner support and things like them. But remember, the issue of even downgrading the embassy and things came long before the 7th of October. Had nothing to do with this, what happened on the 7th of October. But suddenly you find that Palestinian appears to be in the forefront for people that are trying to capitalize on what is happening there. And yet, the question we need to ask, that despite some of the mechanisms or measures we have put in place, are the Palestinians better off today or not? Yes, indeed. I think we've highlighted the plight of Palestinians. People know and understand what is going on. More and more people are rising. Again, if you saw what happened yesterday as well, the number of Christians that have been rising in support of Palestine. And I think we must continue that. We must focus on ensuring that every single day or hour or minute, we must not forget that we need to raise the plight of our Palestinian people. But very importantly, something that I find that is not happening is that we are not putting in place measures to ensure that every country, every community all over the world understand what has been going on for decades or centuries, what is going on at the moment in Palestine, and the risk it's attached to various countries if you don't stop it. If you see what's happening in the Western Cape right now, okay, how the land is being dispossessed for people that are now emigrating from Israel into South Africa, okay, and what does it tell you? Where will the Western Cape or the city of Cape Town be in a few years' time if we don't? Yet the Khoi and San are there. Nobody's recognizing them, who are the first indigenous people of this beautiful country. But on the issue of the role that the British and many others played, yes, it must be condemned with the contempt it deserves. But we need to consolidate our support. You know, unfortunately, you know, our Muslim countries, we would expect them by with Palestine. Some of them are not. And of course, we have the same situation here. You know, when will our people be able to understand and unite under one banner so that indeed we have all the power, we've got all the wealth in the world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us, has given us everything we want. But just look how divided we are, my brother. And that is the most cool thing of it, that we should not forget that before you are anything else, you are supposed to be a Muslim. If you are a Muslim before anything, then you should feel the pain and the suffering of your brothers and sisters in Palestine and anywhere in the world.
The one good thing about what is happening now is that more and more non-Muslims are becoming aware that this is not a Muslim issue. It is a, you know, human issue, because if you look at PLO itself, it wasn't an Islamic organization. It was a national organization made of Palestinian Muslims and Christians. Yasser Arafat's wife was a Christian also. So this is one of the, you know, advantages of what is happening, that the world is getting to know.
Well, I got a message this morning from one of my, in the Western Cape, Pastor Victor Louis. He's a pastor, and he sent me a message and a video of how the Christian community is rising again that are committed in of the Palestinian people and in support of Palestinians. He sent me that this morning. So yes, indeed, I agree with you. More and more people from the different religious faiths are also getting a better understanding of what is happening. And that is why I say, my brother, we should be taking advantage of that and getting people to better understand what the bigger picture is all about. And unless you start dealing with the superpowers, you know, the rest of the world has. If they could just stand together, they can hold countries like the United States and many others to account and hold them hostage. But there's some level of fear, intimidation, harassment, and many of them, you know, have had regime change, chaos and mayhem because of the interference of these Western countries. So the thing is that unless we can stand together and give them some courage, you know, and let them understand that we want to, you know, a better world, you know, like President Putin says. You know, I don't know how sincere he is, but President Putin says he wants a world that's not going to be dominated by one over the other. He wants a more equal society. He wants an Islamic financing system, you know. So he's saying all the right things. And maybe perhaps we should be taking advantage of that opportunity, because we're not going to be able to do this without some of those superpowers. And there's an opportunity, I think, if we can take advantage of that and unite against these divisions. And we must also be very careful. You know, they say better the devil you know than the one you don't.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we need to be careful what the Chinese and the Russians might eventually become too. But I think if we can work together for a better world, you know, and a more peaceful world, where we get rid of this white supremacy that they talk about, number one. Number two, the domination of one over the other, to want to have absolute power and control. I mean, look at the statement that was made the other day, my brother, that in order for the West, and this came about for the United States to be who and what they are, then Africa's got to be poor. Africa's got to be vulnerable. Africa's got to have division and mayhem. They have to have disease, poverty. That is the statement that was made. And yet we have that we can turn around and they can face that. But no, we're not taking advantage of that.
I suppose that is why Colonel Gaddafi was also, you know, wiped out.
Well, you can't get a better leader than him. Look at him. He was one of the very few, and that is why they got rid of him. Of course, you know, the revenue of his oil revenue and things used to go directly to the people. So he provided them free education, free health care. He gave them everything they want. And because he was an obstacle to what they want to achieve, their dominance over the world, he became a victim. So in many of our countries, you know, and perhaps that's what's causing some of them to be reluctant to want to take on the mights of the United States of America and things. But I'll say it and I'll say it again. Unless we stand together united, and that's what we should be building on, and I notice that not much emphasis is being placed on that, the world will not be a better place. Remember, ideally, they want the world to have about 2 billion people, not the almost 8 billion that exist. So when there's disease coming out, you ask yourself, where did COVID come from? Where did HIV and AIDS come from? Where is these things coming from? And look at HIV and AIDS. Who's affected most? South Africa, which got a better healthcare system than all of Africa. But we suffer the most. And so, yes, there's a whole lot that's going on that our people don't know and understand. And not enough is being done to educate the rest of the world to have a better understanding. You know, if we talk about currently, a lot of emphasis is being played with bullies in school. Well, there's bullies in the world, like the United States and others. So we need, this is where it comes from. This is what is creating that society of bullies. And maybe perhaps we need to move in that direction to be able to address that if we want the generations to come to be able to live a better life. Otherwise, I can tell you they make it very, very difficult. Look at these two industries. The pharmaceutical industry and the arms industry, how it is, year alone, seven times over.
I wonder how long it would take before they start targeting the Guyanian president Irfan Ali, because now that he has discovered some wealth in his country, it seems like there is a focus on him to create some disturbances in his country.
Yes, you're absolutely correct there, because if you look at the war that's taking place in Palestine at the moment, it's also to do with the gas, find the oil and things, and of course the easy access to the Mediterranean, based on the fact, and if you notice, it's coming more because of the Russian-Ukraine war and the restrictions that are being placed by the Russians. And so they found this, and that is why the United States of America is in the forefront of this. While they make it appear that, of course, they are in support of a peaceful solution and a ceasefire, they clearly not. So remember, anywhere that they find, Sudan is no different what is actually happening there. You know what they've done in Rwanda, you know. So you can expect this. In fact, they have said very, very clearly that in order for them to survive and be successful, Africa has to be poor. So any African country, for that matter, that has to rise, or if there's gas, finds the oil, or anything of that nature that can make it prosperous, will become a target and victim of the West. These are, you know, predators that will be watching with a hawk's eye of anything that will grow the economies of any other country. They have to get their hands on it. So what is the policy and the process they follow? They create these organizations which they call terrorist organizations. They fund them. They do everything. They only criticize them when they turn back on them. But until such time they turn back on them, they enjoy the fruits of the division and the mayhem that they actually caused them. And you only find out much later. And that is because many of our countries don't pay much attention to intelligence and things, particularly in the African continent. The one credit you must give Jacob Zuma, he was very good with his intelligence. So he knew exactly what was going on, yeah. But there again, you know, they remember the countries like the U.S. and others, they have a full team 24 hours a day and night. They are focusing on what is happening all over the world. Not what's happening in their country, what is happening all over the world. So they know better what's happening in our country than we know. And then they know how to infiltrate, and they know what measures to put in, you know, to achieve what they want to achieve. That's the difficulty we are having. So a lot of work needs to be done. I noticed in the last couple of months, the BRICS initiative is a bit silent. I'm not hearing too much about it. It is worrying. I have heard from reliable sources. They're at an advanced stage as far as the currency is concerned, but it's not an easy decision. There's about 11 countries that are thus far in it. But remember, as I talk to you, even here, this thing will be is being monitored, what we're talking about, who's talking about it, and everything. So they are very advanced as far as that is concerned. But that should not deter us. That should not stop us. The jihad, yes, indeed it is. And then we need to free our people. We cannot allow them to it. And we all have a responsibility to play a role in one way or the other, to ensure that the world is a more peaceful place, a more secure place, where people can live with prosperity and harmony.
Inshallah, we will talk again next Sunday. Alhamdulillah, today we had a good program because we had no technical hitches, so it was much more interactive than, you know, the previous programs. But Jazakumullah khair al jaza for your valuable time on this Sunday morning. We will continue next Sunday, inshallah.
Jazakallah for giving me the opportunity. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.